Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. This morning we will pick up where we left off last week as we began considering these seven sayings or seven words of Jesus from the cross. And the first two are consecutive in the text of Luke. So we're going to read beginning at verse 39 and read to verse 43. Luke chapter 23, verse 39 to verse 43. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. Luke 23, beginning at verse 39. Listen and hear the word of God written. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray together. Father, what a glorious promise that we have just read. I pray that each of us would have our eyes opened and our ears unclogged as we read and hear this morning again your word. We can understand the English language. We can understand how parts of speech interact with one another. But if you do not give us spiritual life, it will profit us nothing. So we ask this day that you would have your will and your way. If there is one or more here that does not know you as Savior and Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, for those of us who are struggling, who may need assurance or encouragement, may that be granted this day. We pray that every facet of this time together would be honoring and pleasing to you, because we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week we began this brief excursion into the seven words or seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. I shared with you that they're not all contained in the Gospel of John, obviously, or we would have just continued in John. We've not left John. We're just taking a couple of weeks to go to other gospel accounts. We will come back to John next week because that's where the third saying is. And we will deal with these in order and then resume John and go through to the end, Lord willing. And so that's why we found ourselves in Luke last week, and we find ourselves again in Luke this morning. If you remember, the very first word we read last week was where Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now, they knew they were crucifying Jesus. That wasn't lost on them. They weren't being controlled like puppets. They weren't sleepwalking, if you will. They knew what they were doing. They just didn't understand the gravity of what they were doing. They were blind to Jesus' innocence. They were blind to what God the Father was accomplishing in crucifying His own Son. They didn't understand this. And so that's why Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And then today we come to the second word of this Savior of ours as He hangs on the cross. Now, this is a word that is glorious, and it is a word that all of us that know Christ should cherish. It is a word of salvation. It's a word of salvation. And we understand, and we're just going to do a very brief background, and I'm not going to turn to the text, but if you want to write this down, this reference, and go back and read it later, it's one verse. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27 and verse 44, Matthew's account says that both of the criminals, that hung beside Jesus both derided him. They both cast insults at him. They both began hurling insults at Jesus. Luke doesn't record that, but Matthew does. So when they first are raised up on the crosses, as Jesus is in the middle, both men are hurling insults at Jesus. But throughout this ordeal, something changes. A work of grace occurs. Both men witnessed the same things. Both men endured the same things. They heard the same insults from those at the feet of Jesus. But there is a difference that occurs as these events play out. And there is only one conclusion that can be reached. God did a work of sovereign grace in one and not in the other. Because in and of themselves, both men were dead in sin. Both men had minds that were hostile to God. Neither one of them sought God on their own. They both, at the very beginning, thought Jesus was just like they were. And throughout the ordeal, one of them has his eyes opened and the other doesn't. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is this word of salvation. I'm going to share two things with you as we look at this salvation that is extended to one criminal and is not only extended but also granted. Two things we want to look at this morning. First, I want us to see a plea for salvation. A plea for salvation. Look with me here as we look again at the text. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. He maligned Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, as I shared a moment ago, at the beginning, both criminals are maligning Jesus. They are both ridiculing Jesus. They are both hurling accusations at Jesus. And as these events play out, one continues to do so. One continues to desire to be rescued from the cross. And selfishly, he thinks to himself, if you are what they're saying you are, the Christ, not only save yourself, but save us too. Get down off this cross and save us. He believes that he should be spared death. He's not deserving of death. He doesn't want Christ's glory. He just wants to be spared punishment. He thinks he's done nothing worthy of death. He isn't coming to grips with his crime. And as this plays out, the other criminal, who began the same way, rebukes that criminal. He says, "Wait a minute. Don't you understand what's happening? Jesus is sinless. He's done nothing wrong. And he is being condemned to death. Don't you understand we're under the same condemnation here? And we're getting this justly." Look at what he says. Verse 40. The other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" His fear of Christ, his lack of fear of Christ, is simply evidence that he doesn't fear God. He says, "Don't you get what's going on? If God is not sparing the Christ, and he's sinless, do you really think he's going to spare us when we are sinful?" Now we know that this criminal has come to grips with what's going on. Verse 41, notice. He says, "We are receiving what we deserve justly. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds. The wages of sin is death." He says, we're getting what we deserve. Physical death, and we are on our way to eternal death. He is coming to grips with the fact that he is a sinner. He is a criminal. He has done nothing worthy of life. He has no plea before God. Only thing he is deserving of is what he is receiving, and that is death. And notice what he says about Jesus in verse 41. This man has done nothing wrong. He is showing fruit of repentance. He is freely admitting, freely confessing, freely professing, "I am a sinner. I'm a criminal. And Jesus is not." Beloved, this is a work of grace. Because earlier he was saying, "Get us down from here. You're just like we are. We are being strung up unjustly. You should save yourself and us." And everybody's hurling accusations at Jesus, and so is this man. But when that work of grace appears, when his eyes are opened, though he once were blind, now he can see. And he says, "I deserve what I'm getting. I am unjust. I'm ungodly. I'm unrighteous. I'm unholy. There's none good, no, not one." We looked at this past Wednesday night. We didn't look at Romans 5. If you were here, we could have. Earlier I read where it says, "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." We're willing to say we're not perfect. How many of us freely use that term about us? We're ungodly. I've shared this with you before, but we were at our second church. And I was teaching on a Wednesday night. And kind of as a semi-shock factor on Wednesday night, I said, "I want you to raise your hand if you consider yourself, outside of Jesus' work of grace, if you consider yourself ungodly." Not a person in that place raised their hands. And I said, "Christ didn't die for you." And they went, "Oh." I said, "The Bible said, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Unless you see yourself as ungodly, then you understand you cannot be saved. Because the only person that desires salvation realizes, I have to deal with a godly judge, a holy judge, and I'm not holy, I'm not godly, I'm not righteous, I'm not just. And this righteous, just, holy God cannot spare or pardon one sin. He must punish sin if he is going to remain just and holy and righteous and good. And there is only one way that God does this. He does it in his own Son. Look with me back at Romans 3 just a moment. Romans 3. John Piper, and I've been listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones go through the book of Romans as well. And they both say this is arguably the most important paragraph in all of Scripture. Begin reading with me at verse 21. Well, for context's sake, begin at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now that's a lot of theological terminology, especially that word propitiation. But let me say it as simply as I can. If God is to remain holy and just and righteous, He cannot turn His face and say, "I didn't see that happen. Surely they're good people. They didn't mean that. Oh, you know, everybody makes mistakes. We'll just sweep that under the rug." No, God is just. He is a just judge, and He must punish sin. So the only way that God, who is just, can justify ungodly people is through faith in Jesus. And it's not faith in faith. It's not that I trust that I have faith. What is it? It is faith that God poured out His wrath on Jesus on the cross. That's why propitiation is absolutely indispensable. Propitiation is a theological term that means God took all of His wrath for all of the sins of every person that would ever believe and poured them on Jesus. On the cross, Jesus propitiated God's wrath. He absorbed it, and now it is turned away from us who have faith in Jesus. That's glorious. That's glorious. We are redeemed by His blood, is what that text says. It's not my faith that saves me, beloved. It is Jesus that saves me through faith. And my faith, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, is even a gift itself. Because a dead man cannot produce faith. Now that's glorious. What do we see in this criminal as he hangs on the cross? We see repentance and we see faith. Look again at Luke 23:41. We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He asked Jesus to remember him. Number one, he professes Jesus has done nothing worthy of death. He's done no sin. He's done nothing wrong. And he looks at Jesus and he says, "I believe you are the King." How do we know he said that? Because he said, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." He asks for mercy. That's all. That is all that he puts all of his confidence in, the remembrance of the king. He doesn't say, "Lord, you know I was set up in this deal. I'm not really as bad as people say I am. I made a mistake, yes, Lord, but in my heart of hearts, at the very core of my being, I'm a good person." Do you believe that about you? I hope not. There's none that does good. No, not. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in Romans 3, we read this past Wednesday, what is on our lips? The poison of snakes. Death and destruction comes out of the mouth because it comes from the heart. Because at our very nature, we are sinners. We are children of wrath. We are under God's wrath. And until we come to grips with that, we will never say, "Lord, remember me." We will say things like this: "Well, I sure hope when I stand before God, my good outweighs my bad. I think I've done more good than bad." If you've done one act of sin, you are disqualified, and that outweighs all the good you've ever thought about doing. You see, this criminal understood at this moment that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' remembrance and His righteousness. He didn't trust anything about Him. He said, "Lord, when? Not if." Now think about it. He is hanging beside Jesus. We don't know if he looked to the right or the left. It doesn't say. But he looks at Jesus and he says, "Remember me. When you come, not if you come into your kingdom." Lord, I'm not sure if everything that I've read is true. I'm not sure if what they're saying is true. But if it's true, if it happens, he says, "When?" Now I bet this criminal thought long distance, way off. He's thinking way down the road, "When you come into your kingdom." But he shows faith because he wants to be saved. He comes broken over his sin. He casts himself completely, exclusively, solely on the mercy of the king. And that was his only plea. That was his only hope of salvation. Can you say that this day? Can you say that every day? It's hard for us because those days where we don't seem to give in to temptation and we seem to have our act together better than other days, it's natural for us to just, "Ooh, I've got it together today." And then the bad days where we do give in to sin and we find ourselves not as spiritual feeling, we tend to think ourselves, "Oh boy, I need additional grace today." No, we need grace 100% every moment of our lives, every breath we take, we need the same grace of God. We need grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. And this criminal understood that. He had a plea for salvation. And then the even more glorious second point in our sermon this morning is a promise of salvation. A promise of salvation. Look at verse 43. Jesus said to him, or he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, we've referenced this many times. This is one of those texts that is so dear and comes to my mind quite frequently. But Jesus promises him. You see that word "truly"? We've noted that as we've gone through John's gospel because it continuously occurs in John's gospel. And in the Greek, it transliterates right from the Greek to the English. Amen. Which we get the English word, and we say it with special emphasis down here in the South. Amen. Now, I hope you caught the emphasis on the syllable. Okay. The emphasis on the right syllable, amen. In the Greek, amen, Jesus. We normally wait for what is being said to know if we want to amen it or not. Jesus gives the amen before He says it. Because He is saying, so be it. This is true, what I'm about to tell you today. Not 100 years from now. Not 1,000,000 years from now. Today, before the sun goes down, you're going to be saved. Today. That's glorious. And if that is all Jesus promised to that criminal, he received much greater than he deserved. Today you're going to be saved. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus says, today you're going to be in the kingdom. My kingdom. You know the kingdom you just asked me to remember you? You're going to be in this kingdom today. Paradise. Why is it paradise? Because that's where Jesus is going to be. And He doesn't just say you're going to be in paradise, but you're going to be with Me in paradise. You're going to be with your King in paradise. Beloved, that is a promise that should absolutely astound us. That we're not just going to be saved from hell. That we're not just going to be in the farthest outskirts and outposts of heaven. We're going to be right up against the fence in the farthest corner. And if that's what God gave us, that would be glorious, because anything that is not eternal condemnation for our sins is glorious. But we're going to be with Christ. Forever is what Revelation says. I love Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. There's no time limit. Eternal is eternal. It is beyond our categories because we are time bound. We are creatures. But eternity is something we can barely even scratch the surface of being able to fathom. And Jesus says, this day you're going to be with Me in paradise. Now notice what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't take him off the cross, does he? That man had committed crimes, and what he had sown, he was in the midst of doing what? Reaping. When we make bad decisions in life, we reap the consequences. On this earth, we are not promised health. We are not promised wealth. We are not promised a lifetime of, I'm a Christian, I didn't mean it, and we get a bunch of get-out-of-jail-free cards like you get Monopoly. When we sin, when we commit crimes, we will pay the consequences for them. But I am so thankful that when we come to Christ, we are forgiven of our sin. We could spend the rest of our lives in prison if we did something wrong, and it doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. It means we've lost our witness. It means we might have a prison ministry. It means we might be forsaken by those that we thought loved us. You know, one of the saddest things within our churches is we shoot each other when we fall. We cast one another off when we see Christians fall. We attack, we jump on. We're just like those Pharisees so much of the time. We're ready to pick up rocks and stone one another. But Jesus doesn't get this man down from the cross. He allows him to pay for his sins on earth. He had to suffer for his crimes. And yet Jesus said, when I come into my kingdom, you're going to be with me. Because he repented of them. Now I've read, and maybe some of you have read this, I'm going to paraphrase it because I may not quote it accurately. But the saying goes like this. Jesus saved this thief on the cross or on his deathbed so that we may not despair and may not think God sometimes saves people in their final moments. But we only have the record of Jesus doing it once so that we should never assume anything. This is a glorious record. You know, this man was never baptized and he was saved. So that's right. There are a lot of folks in our tradition that used to equate baptism with salvation. Now, baptism is a glorious picture of one's union with Christ, but it is not completely indispensable to salvation. Christ is. Faith is. But this man was never baptized. This man never was able to come down off the cross and do good works. Good works are indispensable to salvation. We are saved unto good works, Ephesians 2:9. This man had nothing in his hands to bring, but only to Christ's cross could he cling. And Christ saved him. This is glorious. And it is a picture of salvation for any and every person that will be saved. Not that we'll be saved in our final moments, but that we come to Christ broken, humble, openly admitting we deserve nothing but condemnation. We get what we rightly deserve, and we say, Lord, just remember me. When you come into your kingdom, just save me. And that's all my plea. That's all my hope. And if we come to Christ that way, then we can rest assured that we would hear Jesus say, when you die, or when I come back, you will be with me in my kingdom. Do you know that Savior? Do you know that salvation? And if not, will you trust that Christ? Will you pray with me?